A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing out there? Hope you all had a good weekend. And mine's kind of over. Just like Charlie here, we were talking before the show. You know, a lot of stuff happens on weekends for us. Anyway, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you are interested in participating in a chat room, that's easy to do. All you have to do is just go to carm.org. carm.org. All got a yawn. Oh, and right before the show, I took a sip of tea and went down the wrong pipe. So I'm still clearing my throat and coughing from that. Of course, it's going to happen right before the show. Had tea all day today, and one more sip, and there you go. But that's all right. Hey, look, we have nobody waiting right now, so I want you to give me a call. 877-207-2276 this Friday, just letting you know. We're going to have a guy on, Luke Wayne. He works with us at CARM, and we'll be discussing the King James only controversy, the King James only stuff for the first half hour. And so if you got comments, questions, he'd be the guy. He wrote well over 100 articles on the topic. And so there you go. He's kind of like me, a little bit imbalanced. We get on a topic and we just write about it and research it. I wrote 180 articles on annihilationism. Could have put it in another 20, but I go, I think I covered it. And he's got, I think, 140 or so on King James only. And so that'll be that topic. All right, five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Sorry about that. Clear my throat again. That tea went down the wrong pipe. All right. If you want to learn your theology, I do recommend that you study theology. When I talk about this kind of a thing, I take it very seriously, studying the Word of God and studying the theological principles that God has laid down. You know, over the years, talking to people for 40 years about theology, about the Trinity, the deity of Christ, hypostatic union, justification, imputation, propitiation, studying Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, Baha'i, studying Christian Science, all kinds of stuff, and comparing it to Scripture, I've learned a great deal. And by God's grace, I've just learned a great deal. Went to college and then went to seminary and learned even more in both places. And over the years, been doing a lot of debating, a lot of teaching in a lot of different ways. And, I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be able to serve God. So, having said that, another yawn coming on. Man, I think it's from the coughing. Well, the tea. And so, what I did was I wrote some schools because it is on my heart to equip Christians. One of the things that the pastor is supposed to do is provide equipping for the Christian church. And the Christian church obviously needs it, particularly in our time now. You know, it says in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ, verse 12. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what I want to do, is I want to equip you, help you to understand the faith. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there who don't agree with a lot of things that I teach, and that's okay. If my teaching and your disagreement causes you to go to the Word and study it more and become better equipped, then good. Unfortunately, some people become stronger Catholics, stronger Mormons, stronger atheists, they will say, because, you know, what I've taught. Well, that's just to their detriment, and they're not being honest with the Word of God. But it does happen. Nevertheless, if you are interested in some good theology, learning some stuff, you want to learn about the basis of the Christian faith and how to defend your faith, and even how to think more critically, you can go to the CARM School, CARM.org. And on the right-hand side, you'll see the link for the schools. It doesn't matter what page you are on, but you can go to the homepage as well and check it out. And I do recommend that you study the Word of God. If you don't use the schools that I've developed, you can just get a basic commentary or systematic theology on what it is that the Christian faith really is about. We need it. You need it because you need to be grounded in the truth. It's what the Christian pastors are supposed to be doing, to equipping the saints for the work of service. So let me ask you a question. Is your pastor equipping you for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Is this what your pastor is doing? Do you feel as though you're being equipped for the work of service? Or are you being babysat and coddled? Just something to ask. You know, what church do you go to? And is your pastor equipping you? Now, it's one thing to give a sermon, you know, once a Sunday for a half hour, 45 minutes, to give a sermon about a certain topic. And that's good. But the issue here is, are you being equipped for the work of service? Is that what equips you? Now, unfortunately, for a lot of people, they don't realize that this equipping means midweek Bible studies, you know, having times with the pastor asking questions, have him teaching you, and the elders teaching you as well. That's what is supposed to happen for the work of ministry, for that to being equipped. So ask yourself, is that happening in your church? And if it's not, find a new church, or ask the pastor to start equipping you. Per Ephesians 4:12, that's what the Bible says. And if he refuses to do it, then go find another church. Right? If he's just babysitting you, that's a different, you know, we don't want that. All right, let's get on the phones here. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Angie from North Carolina, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. You're coming in loud and clear.
Okay.
All right.
So my question is, if you could help me understand why there is war in heaven.
Well, could you have a verse for that?
No. I've listened and I hear that there is war in heaven.
Well,
is that incorrect?
Well, it depends what they mean by that. You got to understand that there's a lot of bad teachers out there, a lot of ignorant pastors who just never went to school, never really studied theology, and you know, people like them and they become pastors and they start teaching and they grow and things like that. And they've never been trained, but there are a lot who have been trained. But nevertheless, war in heaven. What is meant by war in heaven? See, there's three heavens to begin with. There's the heaven, first heaven, the lowest heaven, is where the clouds are and things like that. I guess we lost her. Turn that off. And if you want to call back, you can. And the other, the second heaven, is where the moon is, the stars, the sun, things like that. And the third heaven is a dwelling place of God. So what is meant by, you know, the idea of war in heaven? Do they mean that there's a celestial battle within our realm that we're talking about here in the earth realm, where demonic forces are in our lowest heaven there with the clouds and the, you know, moving back and forth? Is that what is meant? Is it in the celestial realm, such as the stars and the moon? Is that where they're at? There's a war going on? Or do they mean that there's actually a war in the presence of God? And you see, each one of them would have difficulties to explain, but at the higher you go, the more difficult it becomes. See, some say that there was a great rebellion in heaven, and that a third of the angels fell, and they were cast down to earth. So we have to ask questions. Can anybody or anything actually war against God? When you think about it, all God has to do is just wave his celestial hand and they don't exist anymore. That's how powerful he is. So how could there be a war in heaven if it's the third heaven, the dwelling place of God? How could that be possible? It wouldn't seem as though. So if there was a battle of some sort in that realm, it was because God allowed it and be under his control. So when we say, you know, is there war in heaven? Well, these are the questions we're going to ask. And if it's in the celestial realm, of the sun, the moon, stars, Maybe there was an angelic battle going on there, as well as here on Earth. Now, I wrote a novel called The Influence, and wrote about 6-7 years ago. And in it, I describe angelic warfare. And what I do is I describe it here in this realm, where between buildings and in rooms and things like that, there's a war, that there's fighting between demonic forces and angelic forces, good forces. And so that, I think, is within reason to say that that is a reality. We don't know to what extent it is. So when people say a war in heaven, we have to understand what content you're talking about. Now, they might be going to Revelation, and it talks about varying battles, varying things like that. And we would have to look at the context to see what was going on. And that's what I would ask, that anybody who would teach that on TV. Go to the scriptures and exegete the scriptures. And don't read into the scriptures what isn't there. Now, there is talking about war in Revelation 6, and it talks about the war on earth. So, what war are they talking about in heaven? Now, it does mention this in Revelation 12:7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and the angels waging war with the dragon and the angels waged war, they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So when we read stuff like this, again, it's the question, which heaven is being spoken of? Because in Jewish cosmology, there's three heavens. And the highest is where God dwells. The second highest is the celestial realm, stars, moon, sun. And the lowest heaven is really where the clouds are and the wind is and things like that. So that's what we have to ask. And we get more into that because there's a lot of questions to ask. And then the answers can affect where we go with the understanding of Scripture. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Julius from Alabama. Julius, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. How you doing today?
No, doing all right. Having a good time being able to answer questions. Doing okay, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
I want to ask you, this is like the answer one point, but what would you say we are in Bible prophecy?
You mean America?
Well,
is that what you mean?
Yes, sir. Or the whole world, I guess you could say.
Well, the world is in Bible prophecy. You know, Israel, of course, is spoken of, and a lot's going to happen in the future with Israel. As far as the United States go, there's really nothing spoken about in the United States. In the Bible about the United States, except to say generically, it's included in God, love the whole world, all the nation groups. But it does say at one point that all the nations will be gathered against Israel. And so that would include the United States if we are still viable as a nation. And I say that because the way the leftists are, the radicalists are, and the way that moral relativism is, the corruption in our government, and in the media and schools and businesses and stuff like that, I don't see how we can last much longer. There needs to be something different to happen, So, who knows?
Well, yes, sir. Well, thank you. That was very delightful.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless, buddy. Thanks a lot. All right. That's Julius from Alabama. We have four open lines. Folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Hope you're all enjoying. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get on the phones with Isaac from Iowa. Isaac, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, I've got a question. I'm sorry. Audio's bad. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All right. So I was recently teaching a series on why we believe what we believe for our church's youth group.
Mm-hmm.
And I was looking through, part of it was about why we believe the Bible, and I was looking through the biblical canon, and it's something I've been studying recently, and I was wondering why, I was looking into this a little bit, but why is the book of Enoch not included in the canon? Because if you look in Genesis 6, the story of the book of Enoch about the fall of the watchers, that's included in Genesis 6, and it seems to be consistent with the book of Enoch. So I'm just curious, why would that not be included? I've heard a few arguments, but I haven't heard anything solid so far.
It's not included because it's not scripture. It's simple. It's not inspired of God. Okay, that's it. The Christian church never recognized it as being scripture. Furthermore, there are at least 20 other books mentioned in the Bible. The Book of Wars, Book of Jasher, Chronicles of David, Book of Kings of Israel, the Book of Jehu, an angel's book. I mean, there's a lot. Just because they're mentioned in the Bible doesn't mean that they're scripture. Furthermore, Paul the Apostle quoted pagans. It doesn't mean that the pagans are scripture. He quoted Epimenides in the Book of Titus. And Menander in 1 Corinthians.
That's the argument that I've heard about Epimenides. But all that Paul said in the Book of Titus was that Cretans are quoted, one of their own prophets says Cretans are evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and always lying. But that's just a quote, right?
Yeah, he said that.
Quoting it
and he said,
and it's quoted in Jude, right?
I mean, wait, hold on, back up. So okay. Paul quoted quoted that quote, and he said it was true, right?
Yeah.
So the unbelievers can have truth. And the unbelievers can be quoted. It doesn't mean that the unbelievers are inspired of God. It's just that simple. Hmm. So the Book of Enoch is not intended to be scripture. The Christian church did not consider it scripture. The apostles did not consider it scripture. Just because it's quoted in Jude 14 doesn't mean that it's inspired any more than quoting other books in the Bible are inspired. It's just that simple. Do you think it should be in the canon?
I don't know. I guess.
Hold on. Do you think it should be in the canon? You said it's either yes, no, or I don't know, and you said I don't know. If you don't know, that means that there's some reason why you would suspect that it should be in the canon.
Yes, sir.
So, let me ask you a question. Mm-hmm. Do you think that you sitting here today have better understanding on what should be in the Bible than the early church did when it knew about the Book of Enoch and rejected it as scripture?
I do not.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So then let me ask you a question again then. Should the Book of Enoch be considered scripture?
No, I don't think it should be.
Okay, good.
Mm-mm.
Okay. Because you said, I don't know. Which that was important,
right.
So I addressed that. So now you know it's not supposed to be scripture.
Yeah.
Good.
Part of my follow up. Could I ask a follow up?
Sure.
Question: Is there enough time?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay. So I also wanted to ask: Are you familiar with Michael Heiser?
Yes.
So I began reading The Unseen Realm, and I guess. The reason I would ask about the Book of Enoch is it's fresh on my mind. I was reading about the biblical canon, and so he's been able to reference that a bit, and the biblical authors, you know, reference that. And then he also,
has
a book called Reversing Hermann.
Wait.
What's that?
They reference what? The Book of Enoch?
He references the Book of Enoch.
So what?
In the book, The Unseen Realm, he talks a lot about the Jewish culture, and so he goes back. And he doesn't say it's scripture, but he does consult the Book of Enoch, and he has an entire book, I guess, written on it. I haven't read Reversing Hermann.
There are other books that are worth looking at as far as ancient culture goes.
Right.
It doesn't mean they're inspired. Look, you can understand something. God intended certain books to be in the canon. And he intended that certain other books not be in the canon. And he was certainly capable, and certainly is capable, of communicating what he wants in the canon to his people, the Christian church, through the years.
Yeah.
And the Christian church has rejected the Book of Enoch as being scripture. Period. Okay?
Yeah.
So when you read other scholars and they reference other books like the Book of Enoch, well, that's fine. It's just still not scripture. You know? No big deal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree with that. This wasn't a matter of I would argue that the Book of Enoch should be included. I just was curious your thoughts on it. So thanks for sharing your thoughts.
Okay. The thing I'm concerned about is that you said you didn't know at one point if it should be in or not. And that really concerned me a lot. The reason is because it means that you're listening to some other teachers and they're confusing you. And what happens is when people start becoming confused about the Word of God and they'll say, well, the Book of Enoch probably should be in, for example, well, then what other books should be in and what other books should be out? Because now they are sitting in judgment of the Word of God. And it basically leads to heresy. You have to understand, God, the sovereign king of the universe, brought his word into place. It wasn't just a bunch of people. They're the ones with the authority, and they're the ones who did it. And maybe they made some mistakes, and God's will wasn't done, and certain books were removed, and certain ones weren't in because God sitting up there, you know, he's strumming his fingers on his celestial desk, and he's going, "Uh-oh, what are we going to do now?" Because what that essentially is when people say that the book needs to be in there, it isn't. Is to say that God's will is not accomplished when it comes to his inspired word. And that's accusing God of failure. So this is a serious issue.
Right. I would never do that, and I fully affirm the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. I've simply been trying to wrap my... I guess I'm not debating whether or not the Book of Enoch should be included, and I wouldn't argue for it to be included.
All right.
I guess I was calling with the intention of trying to understand and trying to wrap my head more around the process. I've been listening to Michael Kruger and James White and trying to understand the biblical canon a little bit better. So I would never question God's sovereignty and the biblical canon being formed. I know that I'm looking at the canon from a theological perspective and not just historical. And so I don't question that the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are exactly what God has planned for them to be, and it's God's revealed will. So I apologize. I misspoke there.
That's all right. Really quick, the Book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, coincidentally 39 and 27. They're slightly different. They match the Old Testament. It's interesting. Take a look. We got to get going, okay? God bless. All right. That was Isaac from Iowa. Folks, you have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Teresa from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air. Teresa,
hello.
Are you there? Hi. You're on. I'm hearing you.
Can you hear me, Matt?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can hear you.
I'm driving in the woods, so I'm from North Carolina. My name's Teresa.
Okay.
And I'm asking about abortion.
All right.
So I'm against it, but I'm trying to educate people on why it is wrong, and they want direct quotes from the Bible where Jesus spoke of abortion.
Well, they're asking the wrong question. What they say where Jesus spoke against abortion is wrong. It's a misplaced question. Does the Bible teach against killing the unborn? Does the Bible teach about killing? Well, it says thou shalt not murder, right? And that's Exodus 20:13.
Right.
You're not to murder. Now, ask them a question.
And in the commandments, exactly.
Right. So ask them a
question.
But
they don't take that for what it's worth, should I say.
I know they don't. Now,
they argue with me.
Okay, so let's ask them a question. Ask them. Say, is it okay to kill the life in the womb? Because that's what it is. It's the life in the womb. Ask them, is it okay to kill it? And they're gonna, if they say yes,
okay.
For what reason is it okay to kill it? Would you do this to a cat, a kitten? Would you do it to a, you know, a baby panda, threaten and kill it? Would you go to a zoo and take a pregnant panda and kill the baby and the mother there? Is that okay? Do comparison and see what they say. If they hesitate for a second, well, no, then they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites.
Exactly. Right?
And then you call them out
and
on it.
And that's where I try to, and I don't want to get argumentative, but I want to
get argumentative.
Teach them. You know?
Get argumentative. You have to.
Okay. But, well.
So here's more.
And you had said.
There's more.
Okay.
So ask them, is it human? Is the life human? And they'll say, well, no, it's not. Because if it's human, you can't kill it. That's what they're going to say. So it's not human. They say, okay.
Right.
Then you have to ask them, at what point does it become human? Tell me when this life becomes human. And if they don't know, then why are they going to kill it if they don't know? Because they could risk killing a human. So they shouldn't do it that way. If they give you, you know, say 3 months, why 3 months? And they'll give whatever reason. Why is that the right reason? They won't be able to defend anything at this point. And ask them,
How
about one day before birth, is it okay to kill the baby in the womb? And what are they going to say then?
Yeah.
Well, I've had people say yes. And I'll say, so one day before it's okay to kill it, right? Yes. I've had people say yes. Okay, well then, let me just ask this, that a day before that even, that they do a cesarean and they deliver the baby. So it's human, right? Yes. Well, what happened? What changed that it's human versus not human from the womb? And it's a very difficult question for them to answer, because all they're going to say is location.
That's right.
If it's in the womb, it doesn't deserve to live, but it's outside the womb, it does. Well, then it's just, you know, it won't be much longer before the Nazi principle of you're not human can be extended to those outside the womb and start killing them, which has already been proposed. So
I know. I believe that. Yeah. You're right.
Yeah. The left is
and you
is
had
evil.
Said you had the left is getting way evil, and you
it's
had
evil.
Said something, and I tried to convince or educate people. You said always on your views and opinions be consistent with Scripture.
Yes. Now here's another
Christian.
Question. Here's a question. It says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and you bear a son. You shall call him Jesus." So Mary was prophesied would conceive Jesus in the womb. So, Jesus, right there, at the conception of the movement of the Holy Spirit upon Christ, upon Mary, and she's pregnant, ask him, is it okay to abort at that time?
Yeah, okay.
Here's another question you can ask.
Wow, you've given me
Here's another one. So,
it's
not human.
Okay, I want to
hear it. Okay, let's just say they say at 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks it's not human. Whatever they want to say. Well, let's say it's at 4 weeks, it's not human. Okay. Is it okay to take that living thing that's not human somehow and transport it into the womb of a dog? Is that okay? Because if it's not human, it shouldn't be any big deal, right? That often causes problems with them trying to answer that one as well. And then another question is...
confused.
Oh, boy. Well, they're already confused. And another thing is, what happens in the womb that causes the nature to change from non-human to human, particularly if the egg and the sperm that come together are by nature human in DNA? Life doesn't begin at conception, it continues at conception. So at conception, is it not human? And if it's not human, then what is it? Not just what is it not, what is it? If they don't know what it is, they can't tell you what it isn't. If you don't know what it's something else, you don't know if it's human or not. You can't say what it is. Well, I would love to have a debate on this in public with the pro boards.
You're awesome. You're very good.
Yeah, I've never.
I
no one's ever taken me up
to your
on
show.
It. Oh, good.
Yeah, no, because they wouldn't win. But I thank you for giving me such great information. And I know it's in the commandments, "Thou shall not kill." It's plain and simple, right there. But like you said, it's at conception.
Life continues.
Posing those questions at them. When does life, it continues at conception.
It continues. There's no life from non-life. It's human, and it continues. And if they say it's not human, then it's okay to transfer it into a dog. If they say it's not human, then what is it? Okay? I've got a section on this on CARM. I've written on this, okay, I'm very, 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 very staunchly okay. against abortion. Okay? All right.
Okay. Where is that? Is that online?
My website, carm.org, C-A-R-M dot
okay.
O-R-G.
I will go on there. Perfect.
Okay.
Right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome so
okay.
much.
Okay, bye.
Okay,
thank
goodbye.
You.
All right.
Bye.
God bless. Okay. Let's get to Rod from Des Moines, Iowa. Rod, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, Mr. Slick. Thank you for what you do. My question is Genesis 1:1. Is there anything that indicates in the rest of the Bible that there was anything going on before Genesis 1:1?
Yes. Mm-hmm. For example, Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So the election of the people for salvation occurred before the foundation of the world.
Okay.
All right.
And then when it says the foundation of the world, does that mean the universe and
well,
everything in it? Or?
Probably, because God created the universe, you know, in 7 days or 6 days. And so it probably is a kind of a phrase for it when one thing represents another. I don't know. It's representative of it. Also, John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was.
Yeah, when he was praying with all the apostles. Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So there's at least two verses right there that talk about things that were before the world was made, and you know it doesn't ever say you know before the universe and the stars were made. It says the world, and I think the world is just representative of everything. You know, the creation,
yeah,
created
yeah.
order.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, okay. Well, thank you so much, Mr. Slick.
Sure.
I hope you get the opportunity to, in public, debate abortion. I really
well, I
do, and I'll pray about that, okay?
But they won't ever do it. The radical left will never do that because it would mean exposing their error. It would mean that they could not defend their position, and they never want that publicized.
Yeah,
that's right.
I know. I kind of laughed there. I wasn't laughing at the situation. I was just giggling about that's what they do.
Yeah,
they won't let the truth come out.
No,
but anyway,
they hide. Yeah, they hide in darkness.
Yes,
that's right.
Yes, sir. Okay.
The enemy.
Well, thank you so much. Have a good day. God bless. Bye-bye.
You too. God bless. All right. Let's get on the air here with next longest waiting is Eric from Richmond, whom we just lost. And if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. What do you got, buddy?
Yes, sir. I got a question that Paul talked about a bit. People bantering back and forth over whether we should keep the law or not, the law of Moses.
Which part of the law?
Sir?
There's three divisions in the law. The moral.
Yeah, I mean, I'll go ahead and finish my question, and then maybe something you'll find we're talking about. But
okay.
In Matthew 5:17,
yes,
and then in Luke 16:17, let not that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets, I have not come to destroy. But to fulfill, very, very, I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law,
okay,
till all be fulfilled.
Tell you what, let's take a break. We'll come back and we'll talk about that, okay? All right, hold
okay.
on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines. If you want to join, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back on air with Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Scott.
Yeah.
All right. So you're trying to reconcile some verses? Is that it?
Well, I may be wrong, but I'm trying to get the greatest reward I can. And I know you don't have to keep the law, but Luke... Well,
Wait, hold on. You're trying to get the greatest reward you can? Are you talking about reward from God in heaven?
Service of God, yes. Serving God in a...
Okay.
In the most rewarding way for me and him.
Well, I've got some advice for you then on that. But now you got another question here about the other scriptures, but I want to talk about this really fast, okay?
Okay.
If you want to have that reward from God, then the first thing you need to do is get on your knees and ask him to put you where he wants you to be, to speak what he wants you to speak, to do what he wants you to do. You pray it all the time. You pray it daily, because it doesn't matter if you have written 100 books and have spoken in front of 1 million people, if that's not what God wanted you to do. Because the reward that he will have for you is what you do in accordance with his will. And so you got to find his will. Sometimes the will of God might be that you sit and pray and intercede for others. It might be radio. It might be a pastor. It might be a doctor, a mechanic, a waitress. The will of God for us changes, of course, because at different times or different situations or different conditions. So, for example, the will of God right now for myself is to help take care of my wife in her health problems. That's the will of God. And so I'm to do that. Now, 20 years ago, it was to help raise the children. Okay, and 10 years before that was to finish seminary. So different times have different wills that are manifested by God. So what you need to do is be praying constantly for the present time that you're in to be able to know the will of God. And it doesn't mean that we have to have a celestial revelation and the clouds part and a beam of light comes down. We hear this angelic music and then we know the will of God. Sometimes also the will of God is not knowing the will of God. And that's an interesting statement, but sometimes the will of God is to not know the will of God, because sometimes what he wants you to do is to move forward by faith. We don't want to be so stricken by not knowing God's will that we don't do anything. Sometimes what God wants us to do is to not have that clear understanding and definition of direction, but what we have at that time we seek to honor him with, and we do our best to honor him. And that's good, and that's okay as well. And so the idea is to be seeking the will of God constantly. And when you don't know the will of God, which happens a lot, just do what you know is the will of God. Be honest, be truthful, be faithful. And that's always the will of God. And you do that in the situation you're in. Do that to the best of your ability. And then when you get to heaven, there will be rewards. But I'll tell you, all the good stuff that we do, that can only be done by the grace of God. And all those rewards that we have are nothing compared to the eternity of the presence of God that we're going to experience. And we will lay all those rewards before the throne because they belong to him anyway. So, at any rate, if that helps.
The other verse related to that, Luke 16,
okay,
verses 16 and 17,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
It says the law and the prophets were until John.
Yes.
Since that time, the kingdom of God is when God is preached, and every man presses into it. And the last verse, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. And
God's word can't fail. That's right. It's just what God proclaims, what God prophesies, what God teaches will never fail. It's always going to be true. Jesus came to fulfill that law, Matthew 2:15, and to fulfill all righteousness, and Matthew 5:17, as you mentioned earlier. And so that means, because the Bible's about him, John 5:39, he came to fulfill all of that, and none of it will pass away, period, till everything's done. And when it says pass away, it can't be that it passes away and ceases to be, for it will always be wrong, for example, to murder, to lie. So it's talking about fulfillment of what the scriptures teach, okay, in relationship to Christ and who he is. All right?
So the covenant, the new covenant, is with a new set of commands, or is it about the same commands as that were kept by David and people like that?
There's a yes and no to it, because with a new covenant, we don't have to keep the priestly sacrificial system. That's been abrogated in the New Testament revelation. Okay? That's been clearly taught.
Okay.
All right. Okay. All right,
buddy. All right. Well, I appreciate your time. I know that Apostle Paul talks about it, not to get into fights over, I'm not talking about you and me, but just in general, not to get in quarrels about keeping the law.
Endless quarrels and various minutiae and details, so we'll have to argue those things. There you go. Good stuff, man.
All right.
All right. Well, God bless.
Okay, bye.
Okay, bye. All right, let's get on the phones with Dave from North Carolina. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thank you, Matt. I have a question. I think you already read it, but I will repeat it. No problem. I listened to you in the discussion about the Enough book. I read it. And I know that it's mentioned in Genesis 6. Did you ever see the skulls of the giants that are around all the world?
You mean giants?
Giant skulls that are 100 around the world that have been discovered. Okay.
I've heard about them.
As mentioned in the Bible and in the book of Enoch, those supposed to be the sons of the fallen devils.
The Nephilim.
And the Nephilim.
Yes.
And they are real. They exist. More than that, I always question myself how built those temples, those stones that weigh tons of maybe thousands of tons, and they put it in two pillars, and all the monuments, that there's no way there's that can be handmade?
Well, we don't know that. We don't know that, because...
You don't know that's true. Nobody knows. Nobody can prove anything. How they will build, install, you know.
Well, okay. ¿Tienes una pregunta? So, do you have a question?
My pregunta es, did you believe on those skulls that appear in all around the world, United States and Mexico? I was checking every place in the Medio Oriente, in Middle East, you know, around the world. Let me tell you.
Por favor, su pregunta.
But I want to think that most of the things that are happening around the world.
But no tenemos tiempo. Like we're almost out of time. We have another person. Si tienes una pregunta.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Lo que quería preguntar, I want to ask you. Did you believe in those things? That those skulls that measure 5 times or 6 times our normal
Yeah, yeah. They're Nephilim. And Creolo. Yeah, I believe it.
And then
that they were Nephilim and very big.
Mm-hmm. And what exactly? And where? From whom comes the Nephilim?
The fallen angels that had relations
with women.
The fallen
angels.
Yeah, Creolo. Sí.
Okay.
Contigo.
I agree with you that the book of Enoch is a truth book. No matter what, who decides to do not include in the Bible.
It's not inspired. but it's interesting information. Okay?
It's interesting. That's yeah. true. Thank okay. you, Matt. Very okay. nice. I love your show.
Okay, well, gracias, hombre.
Smart,
otro vez.
Smart, okay. smart guy.
I don't know about that.
God bless you. God bless
All right.
you.
Okay, God bless.
Bye. Bye.
Okay, bye.
Good night.
All right. Let's get on with Arlene from Richmond, Virginia. Arlene, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
My question is, are there any books that's missing out of the King James Bible? And if
no.
so, how many and why?
No books missing out of the King James Bible.
Okay. Okay. Well, that's a simple, easy answer right there.
Now.
Okay,
however,
that's all I wanted to know.
However, when the first King James and stuff were translated, they included the Apocrypha, but not as scripture, because it was worth translating since they were old historical documents, though they were not inspired. Now, Friday, we're going to have Luke Wayne on the air here, and he knows a lot about this kind of stuff. You could call up then and ask him. He's the expert on this kind of stuff at Carm. Okay?
Friday around what time?
At the same time. You know, I started an hour ago.
Okay.
So, an hour ago.
Okay.
Because
All
we're
right.
almost out of time. All right?
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. All
Bye,
right.
Matt.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Bye. Hey, we have no callers waiting, folks. We have about 1 minute or less in the show left over. I hope you're having a good time listening, and may the Lord bless you this evening. If you are interested in checking out the site, please do, carm.org, carm.org. And we also have a Spanish version of the site, MiaPeak, MiaPic.com, MiaPic.org, actually. MiaPeak, MiaPic. We also have one in Portuguese, and defendeofe.br. And then we're going to get one in Swahili also, and we're working on one in Turkish and maybe something in Russian and Georgian also. We got some things working, but just letting you know, you can pray about all of that. And also, if you want to support us, we could certainly use that. All you need to do is go to carm.org/donate. We ask $5 a month, not very much, and it is helpful because enough people do that, we can make a budget, we can hire people, we can get more websites going in different languages with boots on the ground in those different countries. May the Lord bless you. There's the music. Got to go. And by His grace, folks, we'll be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See ya. God bless. Bye.